Anyone who has been a Christian for a while and read the New Testament will know at least something about the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they claimed Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. And that was the day that the church was inaugurated. Perhaps you know a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. These are important aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. But after that, for many people, I find, their understanding of the Holy Spirit becomes a little bit hazy. And it becomes a little bit more difficult to really get the head around who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works and what part the Holy Spirit is meant to play in our lives. There's very little direct mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Certainly the Holy Spirit is there, but it's not a sort of like a concise, well-developed block of teaching that we can find in the Old Testament to help us understand exactly who the Holy Spirit is. Nor is there much about the Holy Spirit in the early parts of the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is until we get to John chapter 14. And in the three chapters, John's 14, 15, and 16, we hear from Jesus himself some specific teaching about the Holy Spirit. And we've come to that point in John's account here in chapter 14 where he takes the time to specifically teach his disciples about the Holy Spirit. But remember that Jesus is within an hour or two of being arrested, less than 24 hours from being placed in the tomb. And yet this is the moment while he's having this heart-to-heart conversation with his disciples that he chooses to tell them about the Spirit. And it would seem, anyway, that much of what Jesus says to his disciples here in these verses was actually new to the disciples, or perhaps an understanding of the Holy Spirit that they hadn't fully grasped. But what he has to say here is extremely important nonetheless. Right? You've got to remember that the disciples were feeling very sad. Jesus has just told them that he's going to be leaving them and that he would be going to die on the cross. He's told them that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for them so that the day would come when they could come and be with him. And he wanted to encourage them and to assure them that he was in control of the situation, that they could trust him, that when Jesus said that he was going to look after them and take them one day to be with him, that everything was going to be okay. But how was this going to happen? You see, there's this big gap between when Jesus would be taken from them on the one hand and they would be reunited with Jesus later on. We've got this gap in between. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit was going to play such an important role in their lives. In a physical sense, Jesus wasn't going to be with them any longer. But in a spiritual sense, he was going to be with them in this intervening period. Let's have a look at verses 15 to 18. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The word that Jesus uses here to describe the Holy Spirit in verse 16 is, well, in my translation, it's counselor. It's the NIV translation. If you've got a King James version, it'll have the word comforter. And if you have an ESV version, it'll have the word helper. It's very hard to give an exact definition of the Greek word that is used in this verse here. It's only used, by the way, four times in the whole of the New Testament. But whether we use the word counselor or comforter or helper or encourager, I think in another translation, the word, the Greek word, actually picks up on all these ideas. And it's trying to convey the idea of a friend who comes alongside of us to help us and to encourage us and to comfort us. And this is the main role of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine helper who comes alongside of us. Yes, it's an invisible helper. It's an invisible friend, if you like, that God provides for us. But it's very, very real and very, very important in the lives of the disciples. Even though Jesus was going to be leaving them, and by his death and then resurrection and ascension, he was going back to the Father, he was going to arrange with the Father to send the Holy Spirit, this divine counselor or comforter, to provide the support that the disciples were going to need in this intervening period. And so we see already from these verses here that the Holy Spirit was a gift that would be exclusively given to those who belong to Jesus. Not for people generally. The world cannot accept him, it says, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This Holy Spirit who was going to come to us, or come to the disciples, was not just going to be with them, he was actually going to be inside of them. He will be in you. And we're told that this gift was going to be forever. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And notice that word another. In the Greek, that literally means another of a similar kind. So who's the other counselor? If this is going to be another counselor, who's the other counselor? Well, it's Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, somebody, if you like, just like me, who is going to be with you and he's going to be in you. You think that would have been good news for the disciples to hear that night? I hope so. And we need to be listening in here, because we're modern day disciples of Jesus, and we're still in this intervening period between Jesus' return to heaven and his coming again. This new counselor that Jesus was going to arrange for God to send would take his place. And he was going to be at work in the lives of the disciples in a very similar way to which Jesus had been at work with them when he was physically present there. And so this was meant to be very, very encouraging and comforting news for them. They weren't going to be left as orphans. They weren't going to be left without the support and the encouragement and the comfort and the help and the counsel that God was going to provide for them. Well, that's sort of, if you like, an introduction to the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus goes on and he talks more specifically about the work that the Holy Spirit was going to do in the lives of the disciples. And we see in these remaining verses through to the end of the chapter the difference that the Holy Spirit actually makes. And I'm going to pick up on four things in particular that I believe are highlights of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the lives of the disciples. Let me read, first of all, verses 19 to 21. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, that might be a little bit confusing to you on first reading, but let's stick with it and try and work out what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples by saying these things to them. Essentially, what he's saying is that when the Holy Spirit comes, and that was the day of Pentecost, there are lots of things which they hadn't previously understood which would start to make sense to them. For example, he says, I am in, this is verse 20, I am in my Father. You'll understand that I am in my Father. Remember, a little earlier, and we saw this last week, he had said to them, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will start to understand that I am in my Father and my Father is in me, that we together have this oneness, this unity within the Godhead. That means that I really am God. But as well as that, he says, but you are in me and I am in you. And so we've got Jesus saying, I'm in the Father and he's in me, you are in me and I am in you. And essentially he was saying that when we become Christians, we get absorbed in a spiritual sense into this unique relationship with God himself. If you're having a little bit of difficulty getting your head around all of this, well, just spare a thought for the disciples who are trying to understand this that night. The Holy Spirit would enable them to begin to appreciate the depth of the relationship they had with Jesus and the Father. Look at verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. To be loved by the Father is the same as to be loved by Jesus. Again, we have this sense that as Christians who have come to know and to love Jesus personally, we get absorbed into this relationship with God as our Father. And Jesus, as Hebrews said, as our brother. Verse 23, my Father will love him and we will come and make our home with him. That's we, the Father and the Son, will actually come and make our home with him. A few minutes ago, where Jesus was saying, I'm going to send the Spirit to be in you, but he's saying that God the Father and God the Son are also going to come and make their home within us. You get the picture here of this network of relationships between the believer, the Christian, and the Father, and Jesus himself. And this relationship is all made possible because of the Holy Spirit's work. Are you confused? So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Christian. And there's this beautiful relationship that is taking place. Sometimes I find people get mixed up trying to work out the boundaries between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And they ask questions like, well, who are we supposed to worship? Do we worship the Father, God the Father, or do we worship Jesus, or do we worship the Holy Spirit? I don't know, I'm a bit confused. Who do you pray to? Father, Son, or Spirit? Who comes into our lives when we get saved? Do we ask Jesus into our heart? Do we ask God into our heart? Do we ask the Holy Spirit into our life? Who do we give our lives to? Have you ever asked those questions and sort of tried to get your head around them all? This is the kind of complicated. Well, I don't think it is all that complicated, but it's a deep relationship that the Christian is meant to have with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. You try and work these out. Firstly, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? When we become Christians, Christ comes and lives within us. True? Absolutely true. Galatians 2:20. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Okay, so when we become Christians, who comes and lives in us? God does. Quite true to say, God comes and lives within us, and we live in him. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, the previous chapter. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. So that is saying, yes, when we become Christians, Jesus comes and lives within us. But it is possible because of the work of the Spirit. I think that we should take from all of this a sort of a simplistic understanding, if you like. Don't try and get too technical in working all of this out. Accept the fact that the Bible teaches in a very natural way God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's this kind of mutual interlinking between these three persons of the Trinity, and they are all actively involved in our salvation, that's in bringing us to faith. They're all actively involved in our sanctification, that is helping us to grow more like Jesus. They're all involved in the ministry of prayer, and they're all involved in deepening our relationship with God. So don't get too hung up about it. We are in Christ and he is in us if we're Christians. We are in God and he is in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us and he makes Christ more and more real to us. And he is our comforter and our encourager and our helper as we seek to grow in our relationship with God. If at times we get a bit mixed up trying to work out the roles and the functions of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, I wouldn't get too upset. I'm quite sure they'll be happy to work it out themselves. But just remember, though, that even though we don't have Jesus physically present with us, we do have the Holy Spirit to take his place, and that is great news. And I think that's the message that Jesus wanted to communicate to his disciples that night. Important that we don't make the mistake of thinking that the Holy Spirit is only about spiritual gifts, or the Holy Spirit is only about spiritual fruit in our lives. We need to understand that perhaps even the most important role of the Spirit is to help us understand and experience the reality of a personal relationship with God. It is the Holy Spirit who makes God real to us. It is the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with love and with joy and with peace that can only come from having that deep personal relationship with God. Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp that message that night. Well, let's go back to John chapter 14. We'll read verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." This is another effect of the Holy Spirit, if you like, in our lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to have a greater obedience to the words of Jesus. Several times in the passage that we'll be looking at today, Jesus makes a connection between his disciples loving him and obeying him. Is it in verse 15, verse 21, and again in verse 23? "If you love me, you will obey my teaching. Those who obey me are the ones who love me." And so we have love and obedience sort of going together. They're interconnected. The closer we grow to Christ, the more deep and the more real our relationship with him is going to be. And the more we'll want to obey him and to live our lives for him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to increase our love for Christ so that we'll want to obey his teaching, obey the words that he speaks to us. I think it's important, however, to understand that this obedience that we have to the words of Jesus doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens day by day when we get on with the business of living the Christian life. It's the self-control that we show to other people when they annoy us. The words of Jesus speak to us about the way that we should conduct ourselves day by day. It's the humility that we show when people praise us. It's the kindness we show towards people who need someone to come and put a loving arm around them. It's our willingness to humble ourselves and roll up our sleeves and serve when we see somebody in need. It's the attitude of our heart that we display when things go against us. It's the way that we handle ourselves when we're being tempted. This is how we find out whether we're being obedient to the words of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to prompt us in those situations. I don't know whether you've experienced it. Probably you have many times, where you've been in a situation where you've felt like responding in a particular way, and it's as though God, by the Holy Spirit, has stepped in at that moment and said, "You're a Christian. You need to handle that situation differently." Maybe the way you were once upon a time meant that you would get angry or get proud or do something that created a big fuss or a big scene in that situation. But now, as a Christian, it's as the Holy Spirit has said, "Remember that verse that you read in your quiet time this morning? Remember that sermon that you heard a couple of weeks ago? Remember that song that's been going through your head the last few weeks?" You know, it's the way the Holy Spirit steps in and convicts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to become more obedient to the words of Jesus. We're going to talk more about this next week when we get into John 15. Look at verses 25 and 26. "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Here we see the Holy Spirit helping us to develop a better understanding of Jesus' teachings. Firstly, our relationship is deepened. Secondly, our obedience to Jesus becomes greater. Thirdly, we develop a better understanding of Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit was going to help the disciples to remember the things that Jesus had taught them. They'd been with him for 3 years and they'd been hearing the things that Jesus had been saying. Some of them had gone in here and gone straight out. Some of them had gone straight over the tops of their heads. But the rubber was really going to hit the road now, because Jesus would be gone. And they would be the apostles of the early church. They were going to need to remember the things that Jesus had been patiently trying to teach them over those 3 years. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, those frightened disciples behind locked doors in the upper room were filled with the Spirit of God, and they went out. And you read the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's almost hard to believe that this is the same guy that had denied Jesus just a couple of weeks before. What the apostles preached and what they taught in the days of the early church, we have today in our Bibles. It's called the New Testament. If they got it wrong, well, then the early church got it wrong. It would have been derailed before it even got going. It was so important that the Holy Spirit reminded them of the things that Jesus had taught them and helped them to get it clear in their minds as to what they were to teach those early disciples of Christ. From time to time, you'll hear us talk about the inspiration of the Bible. If you look at the doctrinal statement of the City North Baptist Church, you'll see that we believe in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. What does that mean? What is the divine inspiration, the authority of the Scriptures? Essentially, what it means, we believe that God breathed out his word into the minds of the human authors who wrote down what we have in our Bibles today. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit to help the disciples or the apostles get it clear. So that when Peter wrote his letters, when Paul wrote his letters, when John wrote his letters, when Luke wrote his gospel, when Matthew wrote his gospel, they got it right. It doesn't mean that God dictated word for word everything that they wrote down. But what it means is that what they wrote down was inspired in their minds and their hearts by the Holy Spirit, so they got it right. When we read the New Testament, it's very obvious to us that there are stylistic differences. You can see different personalities coming through in the way that they wrote. The humanity wasn't suspended. They didn't become robots at that moment. But the Holy Spirit guided them and enabled them to get it right. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason why we can be so confident that our Bibles are the truth. Some people say, well, parts of the Bible are the truth. Parts of the Bible contain the truth. And they take it upon themselves to chop out the bits that they don't like. God couldn't have said that. We won't take any notice of that. metaphorically speaking, chopped it out of our Bibles and not take any notice of it. No, we believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed. That God inspired in the writings of these human authors the truth, and that the Bible in its entirety, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is God's words to us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired it. But it's more than that. I think the Holy Spirit is relevant to us today in helping us to understand the teachings of Jesus. When we study our Bibles, there's different ways that we can go about it. We can study the Bible at an intellectual level. And some people are very good at doing that. But you can have a giant intellect and not really understand the Bible, I'm convinced. In fact, sometimes I think that a big intellect is actually an obstacle to understanding the Bible. The reason why is because our pride can actually prevent us from understanding with our hearts what God is wanting to say to us. When we read our Bibles and the Holy Spirit is giving us understanding, we are able to, if you like, hear with our hearts what God is saying. Can't explain it much better than that. Sorry? It's not just, oh yes, that was an interesting thought that was expressed by the writer there. I might think about that someday. No, it's, this is God speaking to me, convicting me, challenging me, asking me to not question his word or doubt his word, but to believe his word and to put it into practice. And I get up tomorrow morning. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's the way it ought to be. And when the Holy Spirit is able to teach us at that heart level and motivate us to obey that word, that's when our Christian lives will really start to take shape. There's one more thing that the Holy Spirit gives that I want to highlight here, and it's in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit wants to give us supernatural peace in bad times. John 14 started with Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Right, that was verse 1 of chapter 14. Now we get to verse 27, and Jesus is saying it again. He said, I'm going to give you this peace that I've been talking about. It's a supernatural peace. It's a peace that the world can't give you. It can't come from any other source. It can only be imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. If you ask most people what their definition of peace is, they'd probably say it's something like the absence of trouble. If you're talking about national peace, you'd say, well, peace is enforced in society because of the law, because of the justice system. We have a police force. In some countries, peace is maintained by an army. But Jesus is talking not about an imposed peace, an enforced peace, or about a peace that only happens when there isn't any strife or trouble in our lives. He's talking about a peace that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to give to us, that we can experience in the midst of the troubles of our lives. I don't know whether you're took much notice of the words of the hymn that we sang just before the message, before the Bible reading this morning. when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Peace in the midst of the sorrows and the billows of life. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. This is the peace that the Holy Spirit wants to give. It's a peace which says, I'm right with God. I know that God's in control of my life, and I can rest in him. And I've experienced that peace myself. I can't explain it. I wish I could. I can't explain it. Not in full detail anyway. But I've experienced it, and it's very real. And I know that there are some of you here today who know what I'm talking about, because you've experienced it as well too. As far as the disciples were concerned, the immediate future looked very bleak. But Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you to understand the depth of the relationship that you can have with me. He's going to make that relationship real in your experience, not just in your theology, not just at an academic level. He's going to make that real to you in your experience. He's going to help you to understand the things that I'm saying, help you to live them out and to experience that peace that God alone can give. After saying these things, Jesus once again reminded that he's going away, verses 28 to the end there. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to do the Father's will. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going back to the Father. But I'm leaving the Spirit. I don't know what you may be facing in your life at the moment, but the word that Jesus spoke to his disciples that night is the word that he wants us to hear today. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's a peace which can only come from me through the Holy Spirit. So do not be afraid. I wonder this morning, have you experienced the reality of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? As Jesus explained to his disciples that night, the Holy Spirit is for everyone who has come into that personal relationship with him. It's a relationship based on loving and trusting and obeying Jesus. Recognizing that Jesus has died for us. He's taken our place. He's paid in full the price for our sin. He's risen from the dead. He's Lord. He reigns today and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And from his position of authority, he has sent the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us and to experience all the blessings that the Holy Spirit wants to provide for us. He hasn't left us on our own. We are not orphans. We have his comfort and his help. He's this, if you like, this mysterious, invisible friend that God gives to us as Christians. But what a friend he is. This morning, I think it's important for us to thank God for his Spirit. and to learn to appreciate more and more the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You may not understand some of the theological intricacies of the Holy Spirit, but believe me and believe the Word of God. If you're a Christian today, God's Spirit is for you. And He wants to work in your life and help you to live that life, that abundant life which Christ has given us. Let's pray. We thank You this morning, Lord, for the gift of Your indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for the difference that the Spirit makes in our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are not alone, that we are never alone when we have You living inside of us, helping us, encouraging us, teaching us, growing us, deepening, Lord, our relationship with You, motivating us to live each day for You. And thank You too, Lord, for that peace that You give to us, that peace which passes all understanding. May we know that experience today, even, Lord, as we face the troubles of life. Help us, Lord, to be able to rest in You.